نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن الا وانتم مسلمون. يا ايها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحده وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والارحام ان الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم اعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. اما بعد، فان اصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدى محمد عليه الصلاه والسلام، وشر الامور محدثاتها وكل محدثه بدعه وكل بدعه ضلاله وكل ضلاله في النار. وبعد، brothers and sisters in Islam, we already know that as a part of our deen that we have to follow the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And every day when we hear one of the companions' names, we say radiallahu anhu. If it is a male, and radiallahu anha. If it is a female, and radiallahu anhuma. If it is two individuals, male or female together, and radiallahu anhum ajma'een. May Allah be pleased with them all. Because of our great love for the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And in many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Sahaba. And He links the belief that we have with them, with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and more importantly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, radiallahu anhum wa radu anhum. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. And in countless ayahs of the Quran, Allah praises and extols and lauds the companions of the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Today, brothers and sisters in Islam, we'd like to give you a short story of one of the illustrious companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasleem al-nazida. His name is Umar ibn Sa'd al-Ansari. رضي الله عنه. عمر بن سعد رضي الله عنه was a very young man. He hadn't even reached his 13th or 12th birthday when his father had died years before that, and then he accepted Islam. And his father left him and his mother in destitute misery. They were extremely poor during those days of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Umar ibn Sa'd's mother, radiallahu anha, to marry a man who was a very influential and very affluent man in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time. This man's name was Al-Jullas, or Jullas al-Suraid, or Jullas ibn Suraid, radiallahu anhu. Jullas ibn Suraid married Umar ibn Sa'd's mother. Now remember, Umar ibn Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a very young man, and he was just approaching, or had just approached the age of puberty when he accepted Islam. Remember that his state, his status in the city of our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was extremely, not poor, extremely poor. So when this man, Jullays ibn Suraid radiallahu anhu, married his mother, he became, as a result of his wealth, one of the wealthiest youth in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu was a very religious individual. At a very young age, he was very religious. Constantly in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, constantly going back and forth to the masjid, and almost never ever was he not in the first row for salah behind Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A young man, 10, 11 years old, always on the first row, very rarely missing it. Always in the zikr of Allah, always in remembrance of Allah, always trying to read and memorize the Quran. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he says in his book, Al-Islam, a حسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Do men think they will be left alone saying they believe and they won't be tested? Umar ibn Sa'd رضي الله عنه, as a young man, was about to be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't discriminate in his testing. Allah doesn't discriminate in his tribulations on his creatures. And the proof of it is that this battle called the Battle of Tabuk, one of the most difficult battles that the Muslims ever fought. When they were going to fight the Rome, they were going to fight the Byzantines, the Romans. Because the Romans wanted to take over that area because of the affluent, of the apparent affluent situation of the Muslims at that time, and because the Arabs were growing in Islam. So the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was his normal habit to not tell anybody when he was going to attack or take another route other than the route that they think that he would come when he was going to attack them. This shows the great strategy of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a statesman and as a military man. But on this particular battle, the Battle of Tabuk, and Tabuk is a very long distance from Medina. I myself, alhamdulillah, I rode a bus from Medina to Tabuk on the way to Jordan. It's a long ride in a bus. And this bus had no air conditioning and people were smoking cigarettes. It was very difficult on me. Just think about the Muslims traveling on foot or on horseback going from Al-Medina to Tabuk. It took us about 5 hours to get there. Think about this. The Battle of Tabuk, in which the Muslims were about to fight the Kuffar to establish La ilaha illallah, the name that is nothing worthy of worship of the Jesus of Allah, and make it uppermost in the land. They went out with 30,000 fighters, pedestrians, and 10,000 cavalry, 10,000 horsemen, 30,000 fighters, the biggest I think that they had at that time among the Muslim army. This Battle of Tabuk, people were storing up all their things trying to go to this battle. This was a ghazwa, and a ghazwa is a battle in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in. This is the difference between a ghazwa and a sariya. A sariya is one which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't participate in. A ghazwa is one in which he took part in. So this ghazwa to Tabuk, the people were asked to go out, and some of the individuals, even though they were true believers, like Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu arbahu, they stayed behind, and he and two other individuals stayed behind, and the hypocrites came with their excuses. We don't want to go out because of this or because of that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left them with their excuses and excused them and accepted their excuses, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew it was in their chest all the time. So this man, Julas ibn Suwayd, the very rich Muslim, he, the caretaker of Umar ibn Sa'd, had a different plan. When Umar ibn Sa'd came back from the masjid, he had a lot of eager. He was zealous. He was so happy. He came back home to tell his stepfather, for lack of better words, Julas, about all the people who wanted to go to the battle, who gave all of this money. Uthman gave 1,000, came with a bag, with 1,000 dinar of gold. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu waradahu gave 40,000 dirhams in gold. 40,000. And some others gave heaps and heaps of gold. Some people, one man came with his bag, to sell his bag so he can buy a sword to fight fi sabilillah, for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Umar ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu was extremely happy. He came back home to tell this man, Julas, who treated him extremely kind. He was one of the most generous and most kindest men to Umar. He never mistreated him. Gave him all of his wealth that he needed and took care of his mother in the best of ways. He came back home and told him what he had seen. And then the test came to Umar ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu. This battle of Tabuk, this great battle that the Muslims were going to, this great battle that some of the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in his book, they were crying because they couldn't go out, weeping because they couldn't go out. Umar came back and told him, Julas ibn Suwayd radiallahu anhu, and Julas ibn Suwayd said something that surprised Umar ibn Sa'd رضي الله عنه. He said, إن كان محمد صادقا فيما يدعيه من النبوة فنحن شر من الحمير. فنحن شر من الحمير. He said that if Muhammad is truthful in what he claims of his prophethood, then we're worse than donkeys. If Muhammad is true about what he claims of his prophethood, then we're worse, us, the Muslims, we're worse than donkeys. This, as we say in common language, blew Omar's mind. He couldn't believe it. This man that took care of him and was so generous and was so kind and so honest, this man now made a statement that repelled him out of Islam. And some of you, as I look at your faces, the statement that he made, it doesn't seem to shock you. To say that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is true in what he claims, then we're worse than donkeys, this is a statement of kufr that sends somebody out of Islam. A person who says this, understanding what they said, their body should not be washed or shrouded, and no takbir for Salatul Janazah to be said over them. They are kafirs, murtad, apostates. Do you know what this did to Umar ibn Sa'd? Umar ibn Sa'd, radiallahu anhu, said, وَاللَّهِ يَا جُلَّاسِ مَا كَانَ عَلَى ظَهْرِ الْأَرْضِ أَحَدٌ بَعْدَ مُحَمَّدٍ بِنْ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْكَ. He said, I swear by Allah, O Jullas, there is no one on the face of the planet Earth after Muhammad the son of Abdullah that is more dear to me than you. Think about all the things he did for him. He was an orphan. He was poor. He was destitute. His mother was in need. And he married him and took care of him and was generous. And then Umar ibn Sa'd said, فَأَنْتَ آتِرُ النَّاسِ عِنْدِي وَأَجَلُّهُمْ يَدًا عَلَيَّ وَلَقَدْ قُلْتَ مَقَالَةً إِنْ ذَكَرْتُهَا فَضَحْتُكَ وَإِنْ أَخْفَيْتُهَا خُنْتُ أَمَانَتِي وَأَهْلَكْتُ نَفْسِي وَدِينِي. He said, but you have uttered some words which if I should mention them, they will expose and humiliate you. And if I conceal them, I will be a traitor to my trust and destroy myself and my deen. See the precarious situation that Umar was in? 10 or 11 years old. Not a grown man like myself and some of you brothers. This man that took care of you, just think about this. The man took care of you from a very young age. Was very generous to you. You were orphaned. Took care of your mother. Gave you everything that you needed. Fed you, clothed you, sheltered you. And then he had to make a decision. Allah was testing him. He said, وَقَدْ عَزَمْتُ عَلَىٰ أَنْ أَمْضِي إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَأُخْبِرُهُ بِمَا قُلْتَ فَكُنْ عَلَىٰ بَيِّنَةٍ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِكَ or مِنْ أَمْرِكَ. He said, I therefore have decided in myself to go to inform the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tell him what you've said. And it will be up to you, Jullas, to explain, to clarify what you said. It's up to you. You see how this young man was in Islam? He loved Allah and his messenger more than he loved anything. Even the person who took care of him and provided for him and sheltered him. He didn't care about this. The statement of kufr and the treachery that this man made by his lips was more important to him to go to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went to the masjid and he informed the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exactly what he heard with his ears of the Jullas say. And Jullas, radiallahu anhu, at the time, he remained at home. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told Umar ibn Sa'd, radiallahu anhu, sit next to me, don't go anywhere, stay right here. And he sent another companion to go get Jullas. He came with Jullas, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ما مقالة سمعها منك عمر بن سعد. He said, what did you say that Umar ibn Sa'd heard from you? And then Umar Jullas said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كذب علي يا رسول الله وافترى فيما تصوهت بشيء من ذلك. He said, I haven't said anything. He lied on me, رسول الله. He's making this up. This is a fabrication. I didn't say anything like this. So the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and some of the munafiqun who were sitting in the masjid at that time, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows who the munafiqun are. No one else. And he informs his prophet of these things. They were sitting there, and some of the munafiqun, they started looking at Umar radiallahu anhu, and they said, this kid right here, he's a big problem. He's a nuisance. All he wants to do is defame somebody who's honorable and has been generous to him. And then some of the other companions who had iman in their hearts and had taqwa in their hearts, they said, no, he's just a young boy who grew up in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He grew up obeying Allah azza wa jal, and he's a very, very honorable young man. So they started looking, those Muslims who were true in their faith, looking at Julas and looking at Umar, then looking back at Julas, then looking back at Umar, then looking back at Julas and Umar, radiallahu anhu, to see if their faces showed what was in their hearts. To see if they were telling the truth or were liars. And then, finally, after the people started taunting Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu wardahu said, Allahumma anzil ala nabiyyika bayana ma takallamtu bih. اللهم انزل على نبيك بيانا ما تكلمت به. He said, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please reveal on your prophet the explanation of what I said. He said this two times. And as he was saying it, his face became flush red and tears started streaming from his eyes because of what the people were saying about him, that he was a big problem and a nuisance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, verse 74, in Surah At-Tawbah. يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ مَا قَالُوا وَلَقَدْ قَالُوا كَلِمَةَ الْكُفْرِ وَكَفَرُوا بَعْدَ إِسْلَامِهِمْ وَهَمُّوا بِمَا لَمْ يَنَالُوا وَمَا نَقَمُوا إِلَّا أَنْ أَغْنَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ فَإِنْ يَتُوبُ يَكُوا خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَإِنْ يَتَوَلَّوا يعذبهم الله عذابا أليما في الدنيا والآخرة وما لهم في الأرض من ولي ولا نصير. This verse is translated as follows. The hypocrites swear by Allah that they have said nothing wrong, yet most certainly they have uttered a saying which is kufr after iman, and they have denied the truth after professing their iman. For they were aiming at something which was beyond their reach, something that they couldn't perform. And they could not find with the faith any fault except that Allah had enriched them and His Messenger had enriched them out of His bounty. Hence, if they repent, it will be for their own good. But if they turn away, Allah will cause them to suffer a grievous suffering in this world and in the life to come, and they will find no helper on this earth nor to give them any succor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately. And after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed that Umar was truthful and that Julas was telling a lie. And then Julas said, بَلْ أَتُوبُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ بَلْ أَتُوبُ. O Messenger of Allah, I repent. O Messenger of Allah, I repent. And then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stretched out his beautiful, honorable hand, took Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu by his ear, and he said, وَصَّتْ أُذُنُكَ يَا غُلَامَ مَا سَمِعَتْ وَوَصَّقَكَ رَبُّكَ. He said, oh young man, your ear has been truthful in what it heard, and your Lord has confirmed the truth of what you said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exonerated Umar ibn Sa'd, and he, at the same time, made Julas repent. And after this, brothers and sisters in Islam, Julas became even more generous, radiallahu anhu, to Umar ibn Sa'd, became more honorable, and he took care of him until he became a man of right age, radiallahu anhuma ajma'in. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعض. I'd like to now narrate from some of the books of Sirah the end of the story of Umar ibn Sa'd رضي الله عنهم رضي الله عنه وارضاه. So that, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we can take a lesson from this illustrious story of these two companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The story goes on saying that Umar radiallahu anhu grew up and distinguished himself in later years with the same devotion and firmness which he showed in his early life. During the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the people of Hims in Syria, the people of Hims in the country called Syria, and Hims is the same city, brothers and sisters, that Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, the sword of Islam, is buried. The people there complained and complained to Umar the Khalifa of the bitter treatment of the governors that they were appointed to the city, even though Umar radiallahu anhu in particular used to pay special attention to the type of men that he selected. Umar radiallahu anhu said, I want a man whom when he is among the people and is not their Amir, should not behave as their Amir. And when he is among them as an Amir, he should behave as one of them. I want a governor who will not distinguish himself from the people by the clothes he wears, or the food he eats, or the house he lives in. I want a governor who will establish the Salah among the people, treat them equitably and with justice, and does not close his door when they come to him in need. In light of the complaints of the people of Hims, and going by his own criteria for a good governor, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu decided to appoint Umar ibn Sa'd al-Ansari radiallahu anhu as governor of that region of the Muslim world at that time. This appointment was despite the fact that Umar, who was only 21 years old, was the head of the Muslim army, and that Muslim army had gone all the way across the Arabian Peninsula into the region of Syria, liberating towns, destroying enemy fortifications, pacifying the tribes, and establishing masjids wherever he went. 21 years old. Umar radiallahu anhu accepted the appointment as governor of Hims, and he accepted it reluctantly. He didn't want the position because he preferred nothing better than jihad fi sabilillah. And he was only 21 years old. When Umar radiallahu anhu reached Hims, he called the inhabitants to a vast congregational salah. When the prayer was over, he addressed them. He started by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending a salatu wa salam on the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said to the people, أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ حِسْنٌ مَنِيعٌ وَبَابٌ وَثِيقٌ وَحِسْنُ الْإِسْلَامِ الْعَدْلُ وَبَابُهُ الْحَقُّ فَإِذَا دُكَّ الْحِسْنُ وَحُطِّمَ الْبَابُ اسْتُبِيحَ حِمَى هَذَا الدِّينِ وَإِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ مَا يَزَالُ مَنِيعًا مَا اشْتَدَّ السُّلْطَانِ وَلَيْسَتْ شِدَّةُ السُّلْطَانِ ضَرْبًا بِالصَّوْتِ وَلَا قَتْلًا بِالسَّيْفِ وَلَكِنْ قَضَاءً بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَخْذًا بِالْحَقِّ. He said, O people, Islam is a mighty fortress and a sturdy gate. The fortress of Islam is justice and its gate is truth. If you destroy the fortress and demolish the gate, you will undermine the defenses of this being. Islam will remain strong so long as the Sultan or central authority is strong. The strength of the Sultan neither comes from flogging with the whip, nor killing with the sword, but from ruling with justice and holding fast to the truth. Then Umar radiallahu anhu spent a full year in Hims, during which it is said that he didn't write a single letter to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Nor did he send any taxes to the central treasury, the Bayt al-Mal in Medina. Not one dirham, nor one dinar. And then Umar radiallahu anhu al-Faruq, who was always concerned about the performance of his governors and was afraid that the positions of authority would corrupt them, he sent someone to see Umar radiallahu anhu. As far as he was concerned, no one, as far as Umar ibn al-Khattab was concerned radiallahu anhu, no one was free from sin and corrupting influences apart, to the exception to the exclusion of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So he summoned his secretary and he said, write a letter to Umar ibn Sa'd and say to him these words, when the letter of Amir al-Mu'mineen reaches you, leave him and come to him and bring with you whatever taxes you've collected from the Muslims. Umar radiallahu anhu received the letter. He took his food pouch and hung his eating, drinking, and washing utensils over his shoulder. Hims brothers is in Syria. Omar was in Medina. Hims is in Syria. Omar radiallahu anhu was in Medina. Do you know how far Syria is from Medina? Subhanallah, brothers. Listen to this very closely. He took his eating, drinking, and washing utensils, strapped them over his shoulder. He took his spear, took his weapon, and left him, and left the governorship behind him. He set off for Al-Madinah Al-Nabawiyyah, the city, the prophetic city of our Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on foot. On foot, brothers. Subhanallah. From Syria to Medina. After the khutbah, brothers, go home and check your maps. Look at the distance from Syria to Medina. He set out to Medina on foot, and we complain, and we have nice cars. We complain, and we have air conditioners. We complain, brothers and sisters, and he set out on foot. As Umar radiallahu anhu approached Medina, he was badly sunburned. His body was gaunt, and his hair had grown long. His appearance showed all the signs of the long, difficult journey. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-safaru qita'atun min al-azab. That traveling is a part of the punishment. It's the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said to this effect in the end of this hadith, and it prevents you from your food and your drink and from your family and from sleep. So when any of you finishes his needs, then he should hurry up back to his family. Traveling is a part of the punishment. As a part of the azab. So Umar radiallahu anhu, when he saw him, he was astonished. He said, what's wrong with you, Umar? Nothing's wrong with me, Amir al-Mu'mineen. I'm fine and I'm healthy. Alhamdulillah. And what worldly possessions do you have? Because he said, after saying Alhamdulillah, I have all my worldly possessions. Think about that, brothers. His eating utensils, his drinking utensils, his washing utensils, and his weapon. And he said about those things that he carried, walking on foot from Syria to Medina, all my worldly possessions are with me right now. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, what do you have of those worldly possessions? And he said, thinking that he was carrying the money of the Baytul Mal, I have my pouch in which I put my food provisions. I have this vessel from which I eat and which I use for washing my hair and my clothes. And I have this cup for making wudu and drinking. Did you come on foot? Omar asked him. Naam, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Were you given from your amirship an animal to ride on? See, because the imams today, they're given big Mercedes-Benzes, big BMWs. Were you given an animal, ya Umar ibn Sa'd, radiallahu anhu, to ride on as the governor? And Umar radiallahu anhu said, and gave them the responsibility of collecting the taxes. Whenever they collected any amount of money, I would seek their advice and spent it all on those who were deserving among them. At this point, Umar radiallahu anhu turned to his secretary and said, renew the appointment of Umar to the governorship of Hims. And then Umar radiallahu anhu said, no, oh come on now, don't do this. It is something that I don't desire. I don't want to be the governor, not for you or for anyone else after you. And then Umar radiallahu anhu asked the Khalifa's permission to go to his village on the outskirts of Medina to live there with his family, who he left behind when he went to Hims to be the governor. He left his family, his wife and his children in Al-Medina and stayed in Hims for a whole year as the governor. As the time went by, Umar, after going to the village, Umar radiallahu anhu decided to put him to a test to make sure of his circumstances. He said to one of his trusted aides called Al-Harith, Harith, go to Umar ibn Sa'd and stay with him as long as you want and stay with him as though you are dead.
Don't tell him the real reason why you're coming. If you see on him any signs of luxury or good living, return quietly the way you went, come back to me. And if, however, you find him in straitened circumstances, give him these dinars. Omar handed al-Harith the bag of dinars, and in the bag was only 100 of them. 100 dinars. Al-Harith set out for Umayr's village and found his home after making inquiries. He said, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, when he greeted Umayr. Umayr radiallahu anhu said, Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. From where do you come from? He said, I come from Al-Madina. He said, how are the Muslims there? He said, fine. He said, how is Amir al-Mu'mineen? He said, he's fine and doing well, alhamdulillah. And has he applied the hudud laws yet? Has he applied and established the punishment for cutting the hand and stoning the married adulterer and flogging the fornicator? And he said, na'am, yes. He carried out the sentence of punishment on his own son for committing the crime of adultery. His son died as a result of the punishment. Al-Harith, radiallahu anhu, continued, O Allah, help Umar. I only know that he has a great love for you. Al-Harith stayed as Umayr's guest for 3 nights. On each night, he was given a small, flat piece of barley bread. On the 3rd day, a local man said to Al-Harith, Umayr and his family are suffering great hardship. They only have these loaves which they have given you in preference to themselves. They are hungry and in great distress. Al-Harith returned to Umayr and gave him the bag of 100 dinars. And then Umayr radiallahu anhu said, what's this? The Amir al-Mu'mineen has sent it to you, Al-Harith said. Return it to him. Take it back to him. Give my greetings of assalamu alaikum to him and tell him Umayr is in no need of this. Take it, O Umayr, Al-Harith said. And then his wife even shouted out, who was listening to the conversation because she knew of the situation that they were in. Take it, Umayr. Take it. If you need it, you can spend it. And if not, you can spend it on anyone else in the appropriate manner. When Al-Harith heard what she had said, he placed the dinars in front of Umayr and left. Umayr took the money and placed it in a small bag. He only went to sleep that particular night when Al-Harith left, after he had distributed the money to every single individual that was in need, and especially to the children of those who had been orphans from those people who were martyred in the battles. Al-Harith returned to Al-Madinah and was asked by Umar ibn Khattab al-Faruq radiallahu anhu, what have you seen, Al-Harith? What did you see when you were with Umar? And Al-Harith radiallahu anhu said, a very distressing situation, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Did you give him the dinars? He said, Naam, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. What did he do with them? I don't know, but I think that he kept not a single dirham for himself. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu wrote to Umar, when you receive this letter, do not put it down until you come to me. You see, this is the real Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is the one who we give the bay'ah to. This individual, he said, I command you, when you get this letter, come straight to me. And of course, Umar, being the sahabi that he went straight to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar greeted him, he welcomed him after saying, Assalamu alaikum, and he asked him the following question. What did you do with the dinars, Ya Umar? You have no responsibility for the money after you have donated to me, Umar said. After you've given this cash to me, it's out of your hands now. Don't tell me what to do with it. And he said again, I command you and beg you, tell me what you did with the dinar. Umar radiallahu anhu said, I stored it away for myself so that I can benefit from it on a day when neither wealth nor children will be of any avail to anyone. Then tears came to Umar's eyes radiallahu anhu, and he said, I swear that you are one of those who are hard against themselves even when they are in dire need. And he ordered a camel loaded with food and 2 garments to be given to Umar radiallahu anhu, who again protested. He said, about the food, we don't need it, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. I left 2 sa'as of barley with my family, and when we finish that, Allah Azza wa Jal will provide for us. As for the 2 garments, I'll take them for my wife. Her dress is now tattered and torn, and she's almost naked. Not long after that, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu found out that Umar ibn Sa'd al-Ansari, the illustrious companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had passed away, returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was not weighted down with the cares and the worries of the world, nor the burdens of this stinking dunya. But Umar radiallahu anhu died a man concerned only with the hereafter. And to this Umar radiallahu anhu said, I have wished to have men like Umar ibn Sa'd, whose help I could seek in dealing with the affairs of the Muslims. This story, brothers and sisters, I recite to you to make your heart soft, so that anyone among you, the Muslims, when they are put in a situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests them, then they should implore their Lord, they should beg their Lord to give them that which Umar ibn Sa'd had in his chest. To give them the tolerance and the forbearance and the perseverance to stand any trial or tribulation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to put on all the believers. And this is what we ask today. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make us like Umar ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And to make us like Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And to make us like those individuals who walk long journeys for the pleasure of Allah, to fight fi sabilillah, to starve themselves and let themselves be tortured so that la ilaha illallah can be uppermost in the land. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make us like the illustrious companions so that we may receive the exact reward that they have received, and we may be pleased with Allah, and Allah is pleased with us.